We're talking about living life at the foot of the cross. Living life at the foot of the cross. We're going to pick up here in the middle of the text, in the middle of the message. But I wanted to mention that the first two points that we looked at last Sunday are as follows. Christ demands a cross choice. So if you're going to live life at the foot of the cross, you have to pick up the cross. You have to make a choice to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. If you call yourself a Christian and you're not doing that, you're going to see today, it might be just the calling part, but it might not actually be. If you want proof that you're a Christian, you should be doing these things. So the first thing is, if you want to know if you're truly living at the front of the cross, you need to find out if you have made the choice of taking up the cross. Second of all, the life of following Christ requires a change of life. A change of life. Verse 25, whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. We find that the cost for following Christ is steep. It is steep. Discipleship means we identify with the suffering, the death, the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to lose our lives. Doesn't mean we go out and kill ourselves, but it means that we're no longer about our own self. Selfishness, as I said last week, is the antithesis to discipleship. Selfishness is the antithesis to discipleship. Those who lose their lives, those who are willing even to suffer and even to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, will find much fuller and greater life. As verse 25 says, whosoever will lose his life, whoever is willing to lose his life for my sake will find it, will find eternal life. Let's pick up today, thirdly, the third thing that we want to see in this chapter about living life at the foot of the cross is that Christ not only calls for a picking up of the cross, Christ not only calls for a change of life, calls for a priority correction. A priority correction. Verse 26 says, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The third thing that the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples, and if you are a disciple of Christ today, tells us that when we live at the foot of the cross, it shows that our priorities must be managed correctly. What advantage is there if we gain the whole world and its approval, but lose the most important thing, our souls? I think the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples that if you are truly following me, these things are going to be evident in your life. But if you say that you're following me and these things are not evident in your life, then you may not be following me. Does that make sense? And the reality is, there are a lot of people who call themselves the disciples of Christ today who are not doing these things, and that would indicate, as we're going to see in the last point, they are probably not even true believers. Because they are actually profiting for themselves, and they are trying to gain the whole world, and they are about them, their own lives. And Jesus says, I'll have none of that. And notice, by the way, who is he talking to? If you think about this, he's talking to the disciples who, when we look at in 2018, we would say they are the cream of the crop, right? I mean, they were his followers. They lived with him. They watched him. Could you imagine, as you think about it, could you imagine living with the Lord Jesus for a year, for 3 years? And if Jesus is saying this to them, how much more to us is he saying it? Are you truly one of mine? I think that's what he was saying to these men. Are you a true follower? And if you are, you will do these things. And the third thing we find here is that he calls for a priority correction. He's saying, in other words, doing what seems expedient or what seems easiest is not the path that I am on. That's what Jesus said. Remember what he had mentioned right before this. The path that Jesus was on was one of rejection, one of death, one of being killed by the scribes and the chief priests, one of suffering, one of ministering to others. And he's saying to you and to me and to those disciples, he's saying this, if you're not on that path, if you're not on a path of losing your life, of being willing to give up what this world has to offer, then you may not be on the right path at all. I think Peter had demonstrated right before this that he thought the best path for Christ was becoming a king. Now, will the Lord Jesus Christ become a king and be the king? And he is the King of Kings? And the answers are yes, but what time wasn't now. The kingdom had been rejected, as we have plainly seen throughout the book of Matthew. And if we go back to when we started this book, Matthew is writing from the perspective of Jesus as the king. Do you remember when Jesus was born? And there were some people that came to visit him. And they brought him some gifts. And those gifts were worship, offerings of worship, fit for a what? A king. That's the perspective Matthew is writing about all through his gospel. But as we see this, when we come to verse 21, Jesus is saying, I'm not here to set up my kingdom anymore. It's been rejected. They're going to crucify me. Peter says, no. And Jesus says, yes. And if you don't live life like that, you'll have no part of me. This is serious. We don't take this very seriously in the church today, what these verses are truly saying. And so what seems expedient for us in America, what seems easiest, is not the path the Lord Jesus was on, and it is not the path we should be on. The disciples thought that the best path for Christ, you know, they knew what the best path for Christ was, right? Peter was basically saying, I know the best way for you, Lord. We don't want you to go down this one. Because I think Peter realized if the Lord Jesus would go down the path of suffering, so would Peter. And did he not? Did not those disciples follow in the footsteps of their Lord and Savior? And every single one of them, outside of course Judas, who went through his own suffering, we could say, his own self-inflicted suffering. But every single one of those disciples suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. But at this point, Peter's saying, I don't want any part of that. And I don't want you to have any part of that. And Jesus is saying, no, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to be my follower, you're going to do as I do. Obviously, Peter wasn't going to die for the sins of the world. Not saying that. But the path that the Christian should be on is not the path that should bring worldly gain. So what is the priority change that I'm talking about here? The priority change is from thinking about what I can gain in this world versus what is set for eternity. What is man profited if he gains the whole world, but yet loses the most important thing, his soul? And Jesus is telling the disciples here, he's saying you need to think and act and live differently now as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Jesus would be the king, would he not someday? He will be the king someday. I'm looking forward to that. You are looking forward to that. But the priority that the Lord Jesus had at this point in time was the redemption for all of mankind, was the redemption plan for sinners. And that meant suffering was the plan right now. And the will of God at this time was for the Lord Jesus to go to the cross so that he could redeem, listen, you. And that one day, those who are his redeemed will join him where? In the kingdom. We'll be ruling and reigning with him in the kingdom. So, do you get this? Please tell me you see this, what's unfolding here. I shouldn't have to explain this. That is, it's not that difficult. Jesus is saying, if I'm going to go through this, and if you live life like this at the foot of the cross, then one day, not only I will be glorified, but you will spend eternity with me ruling and reigning with the King of Kings, with me. So what Jesus was saying is there's darkness and there's suffering and there's difficulty right now, and it's part of living on this earth. I'm going to go through it for all of you, but because I go through it, you have hope to look forward to in the future. And if you live life at the foot of the cross, while we may suffer here now, and many Christians have suffered, and we should be willing to, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a future that will be with the King. And so, it will happen. But it wasn't going to happen right now. And it isn't happening at this moment. Please, do not get trapped into thinking that things are getting better. I believe there was a fair amount of people back in the mid-1900s, of a group of Christianity, a sect of Christianity, if I could say it that way, that purported that really the earth, things are going to get better. And as it gets better, that's when the kingdom's going to be instituted. Let me tell you, that's not what the Bible says. And in case you didn't notice, since 1950, things have really not been getting better. They've been getting worse. And not just in America, but all over the world. And the outcry against God and against Christians continues to get stronger and stronger. And so Jesus will be the king someday, but there is much suffering yet to be had. There is much trial and much tribulation. And it is not going to profit us if we gain everything about this world but yet lose our souls. That's what Jesus said. So the priorities are different. The priorities were different. This present world was not what they were to look forward to. Rather, Jesus said to gain the world, they must give up their lives to follow Christ. John Phillips says in his commentary, listen, he says, it has been well said that the first question that comes to a soul is heaven or hell. That's the most important question we have to answer. Heaven or hell. But when that question is settled in favor of heaven, the second question that comes to a soul is heaven or earth. We must settle the second question at the foot of the cross and in the light of the value of a soul, unquote. So you know what? Every day we make a choice as Christians, heaven or earth, heaven or earth. And if our priorities have been changed, our choices every day should end up being heaven, about the eternal. But if you are a disciple or a so-called disciple and your choice seems to be gaining the whole world day after day after day, Jesus is saying, and he very well might say to you, I do not know you. Too many so-called Christians who are out gaining the world are going to lose their souls. As followers of Christ, we must be like Christ. Christ did not come for himself, nor did he come for accolades. He was not storing up treasures on this earth. He came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for sinners. We too must keep our priorities straight and give of our lives for the saving of souls. Now, we don't save anyone. But our business should be more important than just the business of this world. Our business should be as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what's an ambassador? What's an ambassador? Ambassador is somebody that goes to another country that represents the country that he came from. And Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, my citizenship is in where? Heaven. And Paul was an ambassador to this earth, but he represented where? He wasn't representing the earth on this earth. That's not an ambassador. The ambassador from Japan represents Japan in the United States. He doesn't represent the United States in the United States. As ambassadors, as citizens of heaven, we represent everything that's eternal, everything that's heavenly, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that to everybody we meet. Oh, it's okay. I'm not saying you can't talk about other things to other people. And I'm not saying this is easy. But Jesus said, if we are about gaining the world and we're gaining the approval of man and we're gaining the audience of all around us and we're about all that we can accumulate here on this earth, you better check yourself. You better check yourself if you've truly believed and repented of your sin. Because if you say you do, and you have, Jesus says you will live like this. So as followers of Christ, we must live like Christ. We must minister. We must serve. And whatever we can do, as the Holy Spirit uses us to bring a lost soul to Jesus, is true foot of the cross living. Turn to Psalm chapter 49, because the Lord Jesus probably, at least it is kind of assumed that he was thinking about this passage in Psalm 49, unless you think that Jesus didn't know the Psalms. There are many quotes about the Lord Jesus and prophecies that come from the book of Psalms, but we find in Psalm 49, this one, at least the first couple of verses here, we may not attach to the Lord Jesus, but when you read them, one must wonder if he was thinking about these words. Verse 7, Psalm 49. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. What is the writer here saying? The thought is this. That the thinking behind this is there is nothing that you or I can do to ultimately purchase it and gain our own redemption.
There's not enough, and all due respect to Shirley, there is not enough old ladies to walk across the street to gain your redemption. There is not enough wealth that you can accumulate. You can try to do all those things. It won't be enough to gain your personal redemption. There are not enough good deeds that you can do. There are not enough almsgiving. There are not enough prayers and fasting that they will ever gain your own redemption. But you know what?
I think there's a lot of so-called Christians in our churches today that say they're not saved by works, but yet that's how they're living and acting. They say they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're all about how much they can accumulate on this earth. And on Judgment Day, the pronouncement is not going to be very pretty. And in the end, where they said they weren't living by good works, in reality, and being saved by good works, excuse me, in reality, all the stuff they were doing was about good works. Now, as we're going to see in just a moment, works are important. James writes a whole book about that. And specifically, I believe, chapter 2. But to be saved and to say, you know what? I'm a disciple of Christ, but and then spend the rest of their lives accumulating everything in this world. And that's their goal. They miss the whole point. They miss the whole boat. A man can gain the entire world. Let me say it this way. It won't be near enough to get into heaven. Won't be enough. It won't even be close. You could do, if you had unlimited resources, which nobody, by the way, in the world has unlimited resources, not even the richest people in the world have unlimited resources. But if you did have unlimited resources, it wouldn't be close enough to save your soul. So why spend time even trying to accumulate them in that manner? And to think that you're going to be betterment of society and that you will save your soul. Jesus is saying, as you go back here to Matthew, he's saying, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is, he can't accumulate enough. He can't. It's impossible. There's nothing he can give. There's nothing he can accumulate of this world and then give in order to gain your soul. So don't even try to do it. Now, is wealth wrong? Is money wrong? No. That's not what he's saying. So don't misunderstand me. But what he's saying is, if you try to gain everything about this world that you possibly can, it will not be near enough to gain your soul into heaven. That's what he's saying. When our priorities line up with the Lord Jesus Christ, we give up the world and its pleasures. We give up our glory for his cause. Have you given up the world's pleasures? I didn't say you had to sell everything. You do not have to go sell your fishing boats. You do not have to sell your vehicles. You do not have to give up your cell phones. You do not have to give up your computers. You don't have to give up. I'm not saying you have to go do certain things right now. But I will tell you this. If those things are in the way of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, if those things have become more important, if those things are not part of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, then you may have to give them up. And frankly, they may not be things that are wrong. But if they have become in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means they are now idols. We are commanded to give them up. And if you're about what you can gain in this world, and if you're about your priorities being that the reason that you were created is to accumulate wealth, you better check yourself at the door if you're a Christian at all. That's how serious Jesus is saying. That's how serious he's taking this. And that's how serious we should be taking it. Number four, and lastly today, the last part of this sermon is Christ prophesied of his future coming and coming crown. And unless you say, Pastor Randy, how does that have to do with one of the things about living at the foot of the cross? Let me tell you that living at the foot of the cross will have its crown, will have its glory someday. So when we choose the first three things, there is rewards at the end. There are, rewards at the end. He says, for the Son of Man. So on the basis of what I just told you, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, truly, I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Living at the foot of the cross has great rewards. That's what Jesus is saying here. But at the same time, there's a great warning right here too. Every one of these things that Jesus has talked about in this section are great truths, but they come with great warnings. He's saying, if you don't deny yourself, if you don't take up your cross, you're not following me. That's pretty serious. If you're told that you're not following Christ, I think that's pretty serious. Number two, if you are trying to save your own life, you're going to lose it. That's a warning. But if you're willing to lose your life, you will find it. Number three, if you're trying to gain the whole world, you very well may lose your soul. That's a warning. Fourthly, even though there is great hope for those who are true disciples, there is a warning here. And it's right in the end of verse 27. We'll get to that in just a moment. We have quite an event to look forward to, don't we? If we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to put yourself in the sandals and in the shoes of those disciples. What had they just heard recently? They had heard that the one they had served and the one they were serving was going to be what? Crucified. He was going to die. He was going to be rejected. He was going to suffer. Peter says, no, 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 you're not. I'm pretty sure you're going to be the king setting up the kingdom. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. The plan there was Satan trying to get the Lord Jesus using Peter off the track, not go to the cross, because the devil knew if he went to the cross, that would be the end. But there's more. Then he tells the disciples, not only that, you're going to have to live life like that. You're going to have to live at the foot of the cross. You're going to have to lose your life. You're going to have to deny yourself. But then he says this, there is a future coming. It's going to end spectacular. I don't have a better English word for it. And how is it going to end? Look here. Living at the foot of the cross leads to glory beyond comprehension. Look, the Son of Man shall come in the glory, not, by the way, his own glory, of his Father with his angels. There's going to be a glorious end to this world for those who believe. We could say it this way, a cross for this time period, but a crown for the rest of eternity. And the future is bright for us because Jesus Christ will come in brightness beyond comprehension. And he's going to come in all his glory. And it won't be just the brightness. It won't be just the light. It'll be the beauty of everything that he is and the suffering and the burial and the resurrection. It's all the glories are going to be on display for all of us to see at his second coming. You can write down Matthew 24 verses 30 and 31, we won't take time to look at some of these, but Matthew 26, verse 64. But I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. That's Matthew 24, 30 and 31, and chapter 26, verse 64. But I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Says in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Note this. Please note this. From the presence of the Lord. And from what? The glory of his power. Let me read that again. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, and the great parts of the everlasting destruction, the great sadness in all of this, the great horribleness, the great whatever you want, a word you want to fill in that thinks about how bad ending this is going to be for those who do not believe, they will be banned from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired. Oh, look at this. When was the last time you read this passage? What a beautiful, it's hard to see what those who don't believe, but for those who do believe, they will be admired. They will admire him because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What calling? The calling to be his disciple, to be his follower. And the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are probably 5 sermons right here in those verses. When was the last time you read those? When was the last time you pondered that? Jesus is going to come. And for those who believe, those who are picked up the cross, those who are his followers, those who are not playing games, quit playing games. Quit pretending. Jesus is saying to Peter, don't pretend like you're a follower. No, if you're a follower, you're going to do these things. You're going to be willing to do these things. What we've talked about. Your priorities are going to be to change. But if you don't, let me just warn you. Judgment day is coming, Paul writes to the Thessalonians. For those who believe, you know what else Jesus was saying? I believe that he was saying to Peter, the kingdom has not been eliminated. Let me show you another passage in Timothy. Turn over to the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. If there was a passage that could describe the priority change that we just looked at, but combines that with point number 4, that we have hope of the kingdom being restored and that the king coming and ruling and that we're going to be co-ruling and all of that, it's 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That is living at the foot of the cross. That is picking up your cross. Because you can't be godly unless you do those things. But the gain is godliness. He goes on to tell us. You know the passage. We didn't bring anything into this world. You didn't bring anything in, much as you think you might have. You didn't. You know that because you just had watched a baby being born, and when they handed him to you for the first time, Elliot didn't give you really anything, except maybe a cry. But he didn't bring anything. We don't bring anything. It's certain we'll not take anything out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And here we go, verse 10. The love of money is the root of all, literally, all sorts of evil. So if you're about the money, if you're about the earth's gain, the world's gain, it's going to lead you into all sorts of evil. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. Do what Jesus said in Matthew 16. Keep going. I'm going to skip here. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. Now watch this. Lord Jesus Christ, which in times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, what? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in, what is this describing? What's it describing? His glory, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power, everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they not be proud nor trust in their riches. That sounds like what Jesus just said, just in different words. but in the living God who gives everything for us to enjoy, so we can enjoy those things. But listen, why do we have money? Why do we have riches? I'll tell you why. Verse 18, so you do good. That those who are rich in good works will be ready to give it away, to distribute, and willing to communicate. So instead of gaining it for ourselves, we're actually given it to give it away. That's what Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. But he's saying there's going to be a coming day where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will show himself in all of his glory. Do you need any more passages for me to prove that Jesus is going to come and it's going to be glorious and he's going to rule and the kingdom is going to be enacted and he will be the one? Now back to Matthew 16. Let me ask you this question. With that all in mind, that now the disciples are hearing that there's going to be, it's not all over. Just because Jesus dies doesn't mean things are ending. There's hope for the future. He's telling that to his disciples. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father. Can you imagine the disciples hearing that? But then he throws in this. Please don't miss this. Verse 27, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Let me show you real quickly in the last couple of minutes, why is Christ coming? Why is Christ coming? I'm going to give you a few things because he answers them in these verses. Number one, he is coming. I've already been talking about this, but he's coming in his glory to prove that he is the Messiah and that he is the sovereign Lord of this universe. I already described that in these other passages. So let's go to Numbers 2 and 3 because it applies to this last part of this verse 27. Number 2, he's coming to reward all those who are faithful in him. The word reward here, look at this word reward. The word reward is not the normal rewards that we think about, you know, getting rewards at the Bema seat. The word reward here means recompense. Okay, we don't use that word very often, but it means pay, to repay, and it can be to pay or to repay, and it can be used in either punishment or rewards. It's got a positive and a negative. And I think the Lord was using them in both ways. He is saying that in the future, that there will be, this isn't specifically talking about the Bema seat, which is going to happen before. This isn't specifically talking about a specific time period. He's just in a general way saying, when I come back, it's going to be obvious. Some will be cast forever into the lake of fire, and then others will follow me. That's what he just said, and will be with me. He just said that in Thessalonians. It's a picture of divine retribution. And he's saying that those who are cross bearers, true believers, will be eternally rewarded. And those who are not, those who fake it, will not have no part of me. Turn now to Romans chapter 2, the text that David read, because Paul writes the same thing in Romans chapter 2. And you might say to yourself, Now, Pastor Randy, you just read that God, the Lord Jesus, is coming with his angels and he's going to reward every man according to his works. But I thought we aren't saved by works. And that's true. We are not saved by works. For by grace are you saved. We are not saved by works. But this is not about salvation. You know what James said? Faith without works is what? Dead. The scriptures tell us in numerous places, and Romans 2 is going to make that point here in just a second. Paul's going to make that point in place after place, that if you want to know that you are a true believer, check your fruit. Your works are proof. They're not your way you are saved, but they're proof that you are saved or maybe not saved. And he's just said, you need to pick up your cross. you need to change your priorities. You need to do these things. So if you want to know if you're a follower, if you want to know you're a disciple, if you want to know when I come back, whether you're, which way you're going to get, if you're going to be rewarded this way or you're going to be remunerated, as we're going to see in just a moment, for those who don't believe, what are you doing? Are you truly following me? Paul writes, don't have time to explain all what's going on in 1 and 2 and through chapter 3, but ultimately Paul is making the case that every man is a sinner in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Wouldn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, good, a moral person. He's making that case. We come here to chapter 2. Now look at verse 6. Well, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his what? His works, his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, what is going to be the reward? What's it say? Eternal life. And then verse 8, and this, you can put up this next point, because part of this is going to, this judgment, he's going to come remunerate those who don't believe on him. He says in the next verse, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. There's going to be judgment. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. There is no respect of persons with God. And when you get down to verse 16, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Over and over through the scripture, there's talk about judging the works of men. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at the Bema Seat, it's talking about whether it's wood, hay, or stubble, but it's still, and even though that's not for salvation, it's still the fact that the works are being judged. And Jesus is going to come at the second coming, and he is going to judge, and he's going to say, yes, you did what? Yes, you picked up your cross. Yes, you're a follower. Yes, no, you're not. No, you didn't do it. And they will be judged. Those who desire godliness and righteousness have been spirit changed and rebirth, and they will desire to live as Christ described in Matthew. Now, if you go to chapter 7, let me show you this last passage, and then we're done. Matthew chapter 7, because in the Beatitudes, Jesus made this point so very clear. Just so I could make sure you see this, and then I'm not off my rocker. And let me tell you, he had just talked about fruit in this chapter. He gives four illustrations in chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And in case you don't know, but I think most of you do, the opening of chapter 7 is about judging. Judge not, unless you judge, you know, all those judging verses. The whole chapter 7 is about judging. The whole thing. By the way, it's okay to judge. He tells us to. So don't let anybody tell you you're not allowed to judge. But you got to be very careful about that. But that's how chapter 7 opens. But he gives four illustrations, and he says, if you want to know, thinking of judgment, if you want to know if you're following me, and he gives the straight and narrow gate. And then versus the broad way that leads to destruction. And then he talks about the fruit trees. There's one good tree that brings forth good fruit, and then there's the corrupt tree that bringeth evil fruit. There's the second illustration. The fourth illustration is about the wise man and the foolish man. But the third illustration is the most serious one in all the Bible. It's the one we referred to earlier, but you'll notice something very specific Jesus says. Look in verse, we'll start in verse 20. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Watch this. But he that does what? The will of the Father who is in heaven. You say, Pastor Randy, what's the will of the Father? Well, then you haven't been listening to the messages the last two Sundays. Because the will of the Father is to do exactly what Jesus Christ did. Pick up the cross. Willing to lose your life. Changing your priorities. The will of the Father is to be a disciple of the Son. Is to minister first and foremost to all those around you. To be humbly walking before our Father in heaven. To be willing to repent quickly when we sin. But many are going to say to me in that day, verse 22, Lord, Lord, we have done all these things in your name. We've cast out the devils. We've done these wonderful works. And Jesus is going to say in that day, on that judgment day, he's going to say, I profess unto them. So there is a confession here going on. He says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Watch this last phrase, you that what? Work iniquity. So there is people that are going to demonstrate good works. He just said that by the fruit trees. And those who are going to work bad things. And you know what? There are some people over here that are working iniquity that think they're over on this side. That's what he just said. He said they're Lord. I mean, they got all the talk down. They got it all up here, but they've never believed in here. They've never truly picked up the cross. And they are going to be judged. This is as serious as it gets. Discipleship is serious. Too many in the church today think discipleship is about themselves. And so did Peter. That's what Peter thought it was. Jesus said, no. It's not about myself. I came to minister and to serve others. And for you, it won't be about yourself either. Humble yourself. He closes in Matthew chapter 16, that last verse in the section here. The fourth thing he's coming to do, by the way, is he's coming with his angels to do his work. And then he is ultimately the fifth thing, coming to reign. Those are all things on that list up here. But look at verse 28. He says, truly I say unto you, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And really the translators didn't do us a whole lot of good because they put chapter 17 number in there and they shouldn't probably have, because he gives us when that happened. Because the very next chapter opens about the Mount of Transfiguration. And three of them got to see it, a glimpse. Could you imagine how that bolstered Peter? We'll talk about that next week. The disciples were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ just a few minutes earlier, and he was talking about suffering and rejection. Peter says, no, no, no. Then Jesus tells him what he needs to do as disciple, and then he gives him the great promise, I'm going to come back again. And by the way, some of you are going to see a glimpse of the kingdom. Wow. What's the conclusion on these verses? Let me give it to you this way. It's a summary of these points. Number one, for you and I, Christ demands a cross choice. Have you chosen Jesus Christ as Lord? Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 25, requires a life change. Are you choosing to save your life now and losing it for eternity? Or are you losing your life now and gaining eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ demands a life change. Thirdly, Christ calls for a priority correction. Are you giving of your life to share the gospel and to see souls saved, to do work that proves you are a child of God? If you've answered yes to these questions, you can rejoice that Christ is going to return again and you will have the promise of glory beyond comprehension. But if you are wondering, or if you are answering no to any of those questions, I think we need to go back to the step before number one. Are you even at the foot of the cross? How do you get to the foot of the cross, by the way? You don't get to the foot of the cross by doing anything yourself. Except this. Repent. Repent. And I'm afraid that's the missing step. If you want a missing link, that's the missing step for many in the church today. They've never truly repented of their sin. So they have no problem continuing to revel in it. Because they've never really come to God and said, I repent. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Have you?